We're turning in the scriptures together, please. We're in the book of Genesis, and it's the 15th chapter. Genesis chapter 15. I'm going to begin to read at verse 7, and we're going to read down to the close just of the chapter. So the book of Genesis, chapter 15, the verse 7. Let's hear the word of the Lord to our hearts tonight. The scriptures tell us, and he said unto him, this is the Lord speaking to Abraham, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land. We emphasize just the reference to the land. It's important just to consider the many references to the land that are given in relation to the life of Abraham. So he says, to give thee this land, to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgazites and the Jebusites. So we'll close the reading just there tonight, the end of the chapter. And we're praying that the Lord will bless to all our hearts this the reading of his word. Verses 7 and 18 especially will take us our text for a Bible study. Genesis 15, verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And the 18th verse says, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, Euphrates. So I want to think a little about Israel tonight. A couple of Sabbath mornings ago, we thought about the situation there, particularly thinking of the words of the psalmist, the Psalm 122, and the importance, the need of praying for Israel with all the unrest that was taking place there. So this is just a follow-on from that study. I'd like us to think tonight of the theme of Israel, the land of promise. I stress here at the outset that Israel is a very special land. Israel is a land that is set apart from all other nations, all other lands on the earth. And the reason for that is, of course, because it is the land of the Bible. Some events took place in other lands, some Bible events took place in other nations. For example, Egypt and Syria, Mesopotamia, Lebanon, Iraq, Cyprus, Italy. There's quite a number of other nations that Bible events took place in. But most of the events in the scriptures took place in the land of Israel. So it is a very special land indeed. In Tel Aviv Airport, when you arrive in Israel, there's a sign up in very large letters that says to you, "Welcome to the land of the Bible." And how well that sums it up. Israel is especially the land of the Bible. We speak about Holy Land Tours. And that is a biblical title in the book of Zechariah, the second chapter. The prophet himself calls Israel the Holy Land. So I want to emphasize that, highlight that for you tonight. It is scriptural to describe Israel as the Holy Land. There's no other land that is given that title. So it sets Israel apart as a special place. Now, as you think of that title, that name, the Holy Land, let me make it clear that the soil is not holy. That's not the meaning. It's not some popish idea. It's holy because of the events that took place in that land. The land is set apart for the unfolding of God's great plans and God's great purposes. If you think of the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter in his epistle described it as the Holy Mount. And he did that because of what happened there, the transfiguration of our Saviour. So it's the same with the land, the same reason behind it, that it's called the Holy Land. And remember that the most holy and the most sacred event of all that took place there was the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke said in his gospel that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So remember that all the historical events that accomplished our redemption, they took place in the land of Israel. And looking forward into the future, Israel will be the stage for the final drama of this age, whenever the Saviour returns again, and he sets up his throne, and he sets up his kingdom, and he reigns from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. I want to point out and stress that Abraham himself is especially associated with the land of Israel. And I want to encourage you, as we did in the reading, note the references to the land in the story of this man, Abraham. Remember that his call, when the Lord first called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, he said, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." So the Lord was calling him, calling Abraham to the land. The Lord's purpose for Abraham and for his life involved the land. And I want tonight to urge you always to remember that. So here the Lord gives Abraham a promise. And he gives him a promise about the land. And he told them that the land would be his and his seeds, his descendants' land. If you think of the names of the land of Israel, there's a number of them. It's given a few titles in the scriptures. We've highlighted the Holy Land. It's described as the land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey. But it's also well known as the Promised Land. And I want to highlight that one tonight especially. There are two things that the Lord promised to Abraham in this chapter. And he promised them to him because of his faith, because of his faithfulness to the Lord. He promised to give him a lad. He promised to give him a son. And he also promised to give him the land. So think of those. I've alliterated them for you to try to help you remember them. The Lord promised to give Abraham two things for his faithfulness, the lad and the land. And I want us to think a little tonight of the promised land in our Bible study. Some questions just about it that we'll seek to answer for you quickly. Think of the question, first of all, who? Who was it that promised to give this land to Abraham and to his descendants? Well, let me highlight that it wasn't another nation. It wasn't another country. It wasn't another group of countries. In verses 19 and 20, right there at the end of the chapter, verse 21 as well, there are 10 nations that are named, but it was none of them that promised to give this land to Abraham. Nor was it the United Nations, the European Union, the United States of America, even the British government, and they had great involvement in the nation of Israel being reborn again in 1948. I encourage you, if you've never done before, read the story of the Balfour Declaration. Lord Balfour was a British Prime Minister at the time that the Declaration was signed. In 1917, he was the Foreign Secretary of the British government. The Prime Minister then was David Lloyd George. And the Balfour Declaration promised a national home for the Jewish people. But it wasn't the British government that promised to give this land to the Jewish people, nor was it any other nation or any other leader. It was the Lord himself. You notice the words of verse 7. He said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And notice, it's always good to do it, to highlight it, it's the name Jehovah. That's special significance. That's the covenant name. The covenant name, the name Jehovah, stresses the Lord's faithfulness. And there was a covenant that was made here. Brethren and sisters, if you look at that 18th verse, the other verse that we've taken as our text, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. So there's a covenant been made here. The idea of a covenant is the cutting of a covenant. That's the idea behind covenants that were made in the scriptures. In this chapter they divided the animals, they divided the sacrifices into two pieces. You can see that in verses 9 and 10. Normally both parties of the covenant passed through the midst of those pieces. But here it was different. Here it was unusual because it was just the Lord himself. If you look there at verse 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. The smoking furnace gives an indication of the affliction of the children of Israel that they were going to experience those 400 years in Egypt. The burning lamp is an indication of the Lord's presence, the Shekinah glory of the Lord. And it stresses to us that it was God that made the promise. It was God that covenanted to give this land to Abraham. It's a very important question, very key, significant question. Why is Israel known as the promised land, even to this very day? Well, it's because of these verses, verse 18 especially, that's before us tonight. Because the Lord promised, and I want you to settle that and establish it in your mind tonight. The Lord promised, Jehovah covenanted this land to Abraham and to his seed. So that's the question, who? If you think of the question, where? Look at verse 18 again. It says, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now I'd like you to just consider that very, very carefully. from the river of Egypt onto the great river, the river Euphrates. So where did the Lord give Abraham, when we're talking about the land of promise, where did the Lord give Abraham? Well, it was the land of Israel. The answer itself seems simple enough. But notice the extent of the boundaries that are given there in verse 18. From the land, or from the river of Egypt, onto the great river, the river Euphrates. So that's from the Nile to the Euphrates. So just think about that. Remember, the river Nile is in Egypt. So that means that part of Egypt belongs to Israel. Euphrates is in Iraq. So it means that part of Iraq belongs to Israel as well. Now you think of the fight that would cause. Think of the diplomatic crisis that would be involved in giving part of Egypt, giving part of Iraq to the nation of Israel. But the Lord says it's theirs. The Lord says it belongs to Israel. Now remember that between Jerusalem and Baghdad, there's over 500 miles. It's a vast area. But it all belongs to Israel. And it belongs to Israel by a divine covenant. And remember that this promise has never been completely fulfilled. Not to this very day. Given to Abraham maybe some 4,000 years ago. But to this very day, this promise has never yet been completely fulfilled. Since the 14th of May 1948, Israel has been back in the land. Israel became a nation again. This year, earlier this month, was the 73rd birthday of Israel as a nation being reborn. But they still don't possess all the area that is spoken of here in this verse of Scripture. Under the reign of Solomon, Israel's borders extended the furthest. For a brief time, they came very near to what is described here by the Lord to Abraham, to what is promised here, but not completely, not the complete extent of what is set out here in the 18th verse of this passage. Remember that today, and it's been ongoing for years, Israel's urge to give up land is constantly in the news. You'll maybe remember back to 2005 when they gave up a significant portion of the Gaza Strip, where they were attacking Israel out of just a couple of weeks or so ago. So Israel's constantly urged to give up more land. But what we learn here, in the coming day, there's more land, much more land for Israel to possess. So this is something that is yet future, brethren and sisters. The promise will ultimately be fulfilled. It's not a promise of God that has failed or that will fail, let alone the promise of the land to Abraham and to his seed. But it will take place when the Saviour comes again, when he sets up his kingdom here upon the earth. There's one other question I want you to think of, and that's the question, what? What does it mean? It means this, brethren and sisters, it means that it's sure and it's settled that the land belongs to Israel. It doesn't matter what the Arabs do, and it doesn't matter what the Palestinians do. It doesn't matter what any of the other nations of the earth will do. This land will always be Israel's, and it will never, and underline that to you, it will never be taken from them. Back in chapter 13, the 15th verse, there's another reference to the land in the life of Abraham. The Lord promised there, Genesis 13:15, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Notice the words just at the end of the verse, forever. Mark it carefully. So brethren and sisters, the land will always be theirs. As long as the earth endures. That piece of land belongs to the nation of Israel. They may be attacked, they may be persecuted, they may be pressurized, they may be slandered across the earth, but no one will ever take that land from them. There was a group of tourists one time at Masada. That's the fort down, the Jewish fort down beside the Dead Sea. They were there at a time that an Israeli jet flew over the fort, and the jet dipped its wings as it flew over Masada. It was like a salute, a signal. And the salute or the signal is that Masada and the nation of Israel will never fall again. And the Jewish people are very, very determined about that. But there is, brethren and sisters, a better and there is a greater reason why the nation of Israel will never lose the land. And that's the promise, the sure promise of God that you have before you tonight, that's recorded in His inspired word. And let me point out, there will be great changes in the land whenever the Lord Jesus comes back again. There'll be great changes in the land of Israel. Some of those are described in the closing chapters of the book of Ezekiel. One of the great changes that will take place, especially in Jerusalem, is that it will rise. The city of Jerusalem will rise much higher in the earth, actually and literally. You think of the words that you often sing, the words of paraphrase 18. The words say, "Behold." Remember, every time you read or sing a "Behold," it's something to take note of. "Behold, the mountain of the Lord in latter days shall rise on mountain tops above the hills and draw the wondering eyes." So the mountain of the Lord, that's talking about Jerusalem, especially where the temple of the Lord stands, in latter days shall rise, right at the time of the end, on mountain tops above the hills, and it will draw the wondering eyes. That'll be something that will be to behold. That's something that will get the attention of the whole earth. So I wonder if you ever think about that. Ever think of what you're singing in that 18th paraphrase. Isaiah the prophet said, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains." Think of the words, "in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills." And we're expecting, we're looking for a literal fulfillment of those words. After the flood, the Lord pushed the mountains up. That's how the water drained from off the earth after the universal flood. The Lord pushed the mountains up. And He's going to do it again at the time of the end, especially there in the land of Israel, especially in relation to the city of Jerusalem. So the Lord has yet great plans, great purposes to fulfill in the nation of Israel. And as you think of that, just in closing, let me emphasize to you, we have a responsibility toward that land as we see the fighting, as we see the persecution, as we see the violence that is perpetrated against the Jewish people there in the Middle East. Remember the need to pray. Take those words upon your heart that we meditated upon those couple of Sabbaths ago. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I ask you to do that. I appeal to you on the basis of Scripture. We need to pray for Israel and Jerusalem especially. So think of those words. Verse 18. "In the same day, the Lord made a covenant." Here's God's covenant that can never be broken. "A covenant with Abraham, saying," it's a covenant about the land. And He says, "Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." So here's Israel, the land of promise. So pray the Lord will bless. that study, those thoughts. We pray it'll be of help and of profit just to all your hearts tonight.